We're just going to think about these words. Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed for his disciples. This past Thursday, the Feast of the Ascension, I accepted an invitation to preach at the Church of the Advent downtown in Boston. If you have never been there, it is a little hard to describe what it is like. We often say there's quite a range of worship styles in the Episcopal Church, but the Church of the Advent has a kind of exclusive lease over one end of the spectrum. It is very complicated. It is very Anglo-Catholic, and perhaps more accurately, it is Anglo-pre-Vatican II Catholic. There is lots of incense, there is lots of genuflecting, there are lots of people in cassocks, and basically lots of things that we would never dare to do here at St. John's. When you come as a guest to preach, they sort of know that you are likely to be a danger to yourself. And so they assign a verger to you. A verger is a man in a gown with a stick. And this very kind man helps you know where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to be doing at all times, carrying that stick. He was incredibly helpful and patient as I stumbled through the formality of a two-hour-long solemn mass. And trust me when I tell you that it wasn't just because I was preaching that it was 2 hours long. Just like people, churches get reputations. And the only thing worse, I suppose, than having a reputation is not having one at all. The people of the Church of the Advent know exactly what the reputation of the place is, and that is why they come there. And in fact, they come there from miles around. My verger, who holds that title at the Advent, comes every day from Brockton. There are people I met who come from Connecticut and Vermont just to be in that place. But the thing that I found really most astonishing about the place was not anything about the style of its liturgy. Instead, it was the fact that every day in that church, there are at least three services. Morning prayer at 9 o'clock, the Eucharist at 12:15, and evening prayer at 5:30, every day. On Sundays and on Wednesdays, they have four services. So by my count, there are 23 services held in that church every week. And that doesn't include weddings or funerals. Now, granted, they are a much larger congregation than we are. And as I said, many of those folks come from down all over New England to be there on Sundays. They're also in a densely populated part of the world on Beacon Hill, and they have four, count them, four clergy on staff. But still, it is a pretty amazing exercise of sheer faith. In a lot of ways, it is the ideal that Thomas Cranmer had in mind when he wrote that first Book of Common Prayer in 1549. The idea was to recreate for the people something like the experience of the cycle of daily prayer in the monastery. The idea of morning prayer and evening prayer was to make the church available to all the people as they went on their way to work in the morning and as they came home at the end of the day. And in fact, monasteries still observe this routine of a number of services every day. Just yesterday, a little group of us from St. John's went early in the morning to the Eucharist service at the Society of St. John the Evangelist, the monastery of which our bishop is a monk in Cambridge. And I counted it up while I was there. At the monastery, they have 27 services in a typical week, and they take one whole day off, believe it or not. Our friends in the convents of St. Anne and St. Margaret are doing the same thing. There's something about the witness of those places that I find very comforting. They keep to this cycle of daily worship and prayer, day in and day out, rain or shine, winter or summer. It's hard enough for us to get to church once a week. There's so many other claims laid on us. And yet, somewhere, every day, every hour, prayers are being offered. And there is a church doing the divine service of rendering worship to God. Now, the bookend to that, or maybe the echo of that, is found in the gospel we heard this morning. Today we come to the end of that 4-chapter-long farewell discourse in St. John's Gospel, the long, long address Jesus gives to the disciples around the table at the Last Supper. This last part of it from this 17th chapter is really an extended prayer, and the scholars call it the great priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for unity among those who believe in him. But the striking idea in it, if you think about it, is that what you have at the end of the story is God praying for us. And that seems a little turned around somehow. I mean, isn't the point of coming to church that we're supposed to pray to God? Isn't that what this all is about? Praying to God, making ourselves open to God's will for us. And yet here in the story is this kind of reversal. God is praying for us too. I'll say a little bit more about that in a couple of weeks when we all go over to Trinity Church on the Sunday morning of the Feast of the Trinity. The topic on that day is the idea that God isn't a thing or a person, but God is essentially a relationship, an eternal relationship of prayer between the different expressions of God. For now, it's just enough to chew on this for a minute. This isn't just a story about a conversation between a group of guys sharing a meal in Jerusalem a few years ago. Jesus prays not just for them then, but for us now, at every moment of every day, and not just when we're in church. In fact, that's kind of the job description of Jesus. One of the ways in which that happens is that the body of Christ, the church, is always somewhere praying. So, while we're doing the work of our lives, while we're doing our homework or commuting to the office or working on next year's prices or interviewing a client or writing a grant proposal or teaching a class or tending the garden, or even when we're playing video games, whatever else we're doing, our lives are being sustained, held from one moment to the next by God praying for us. And that makes more sense for me when I add to it the realization that in the cycles of daily prayer in places like the monasteries and the convent and the Church of the Advent and even places like ours on Sunday morning, every minute of every day, there is somewhere, some community offering prayer on our behalf, on the world's behalf, on behalf of those of us who have at least maybe in that moment have so much on our minds that we have lost track of our souls. So while we're working, while we're worrying, while we're celebrating or arguing or planning or sleeping, we are being prayed for. We're being prayed for by God, and we're being prayed for by someone somewhere in a church. Now, this may all sound a little bit like a gentle reprimand that we ought to be having more services. Believe me when I tell you that St. John's will not anytime soon be having 23 services a month or week. Not while I'm here. We have an equal part in this, but it's a different part, a different part. Because in the end, what it all comes down to is a question of vocation. Some people have the vocation of being monks and nuns. Some people have a vocation of being deeply devoted to the acts and the arts of liturgy, and all of that, when it is done for the purpose for which the gift has been given, all of that is done to glorify God. And that is the whole purpose of this last farewell discourse in John, glorifying God. We, in this community, we have a different vocation. Whether we are researchers or teachers or students or doctors or entrepreneurs or lawyers or musicians or artists, we have work to do in the world. And whether you know it or not, it is work God needs done. Now, if that work becomes our whole world, then our work has become our God. And the thing we do here on Sunday morning is just a little extra we try to find time for, one more thing in a busy schedule. But if we could see our work differently, if we could see it as our vocation, whatever it is, our response to God's goodness to us and God's gifts in us, then our working lives become our praying lives, a different kind of offering the same worship, the same praise to God. The difference between one and the other is just a difference of purpose. It is a difference in how you understand the purpose of whatever it is you do. If the purpose is your fulfillment and your advancement and your greater good, then God may be merciful to you in helping you do it, but you will be working for a cause no greater than yourself. But if we understand our purpose in our work, whatever it is, to be an offering of prayer back to God, who made that work possible in us, then we're doing the work of the church no matter what it is we're doing or where we are doing it. While we are working, God is praying for us. While we are working, the church is praying for us. We too can do our part when we make our work our prayer, hour after hour, day after day, the better to move God's work forward in the world. Amen.